Anybody know what that is? Myrrh. Yeah. If you tilt your head that way, it says myrrh. So, yeah, for that side who hadn't got a clue what it was, even though it said on the label. But yeah, it's myrrh. Why do you think we've got... What precisely is it? What do you see there? A bag? A bag of myrrh? Why would we have a bag of myrrh up on the screen? Nobody knows. Nobody cares. It is to do with death, but it's not to do with that. We'll come on to that later, because up till 7 o'clock this morning, I'd got a sermon planned. But as I pondered it this morning, I thought, I don't really think that sermon I got planned really says much. You know, it's sort of, and maybe stuff that was more for my heart and everything and just been fermenting away, but not, I just looked at it, I thought, no, that's not the right word. But that picture there grabbed me, and we'll come on to that later. If you've got your Bible, please could you turn to Psalm 18, and we'll just read the first few verses. From Psalm 18, verses 1 to 3. Incidentally, when you come across a psalm like this, some of the psalms, like this one, it starts off, to the choir master, a psalm of David. That's just as much a part of the word of God as the rest of the psalm. There's maybe a little bit in italics next to Psalm 18 at the top. That's just put there by the translators. But stuff like this, it tells you when the psalm was written, why the psalm was written, and who wrote it. Like for Psalm 51, it will tell you there, a psalm of David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba and the prophet Nathan went in and confronted him. This one, though, it tells you the context of where that psalm is. So David is not just sitting there thinking, oh, we need a new song to sing at the tabernacle on Sunday. What can it on Saturday? Because that would have been their day. What shall we sing? And, oh, let me write a quick song. But he tells us the context of the psalm. So let's read verses 1 to 3. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. What I want to do this morning is just unpack the first two verses of that psalm. And not just to give us some facts, not just to give us some nice information about the psalm, but to hopefully share something with us, truths that have drastically altered the way I read the Bible, the way I talk with God, and the way I look at what Jesus has done for me. God wants us to be a people who fight, a people who fight against discouragement, a people who, when anxiety comes knocking at our door, we don't just invite it in because that's what we've always done, but we know how to successfully resist anxiety. When temptation comes with all its allurements and all its seductions and all its things to drag us away from the will of God and the love of God, we know how to face up to temptation. When we're tempted to compromise what we believe about the Bible, what we believe about God, We know how to fight against it. We know how to overcome fear and intimidation, because we read about those things so often in people's lives today. People are just knotted up by fear of what they see in the world. Just watching the BBC News this morning, and there's floods in the north of England. There's forest fires raging in Australia and California, and Brexit and elections, and people's hearts are just unsettled. And as the people of God, we need to know how to walk in God's will and God's word and God's ways for our lives day by day. For people who have drawn a line in the sand, and people like David who know what God has done, who know who God is and how to be people who overcome in life. But in order to get to those places where we resist those things, where we're living free from fear, where we're overcoming the temptation and the sin that so easily causes us to fail and get entangled, we need to know some stuff. And one of the vital things we need to know is God. We need to know what He's like. The kind of character. Earlier on we were singing, he's a promise keeper, he's a healer. I can't remember, but we're singing lots of truths about God. And that's what David is basically doing in this psalm. He's talking about what God is like, the kind of things God has promised, the kind of character God has got. And you look what David does in this psalm. See the things he says about God that are true. He says, God, you're my strength. You're a rock. You're a fortress. You're a deliverer. You're my God. You're the supreme being, the one who's over all in my life. You're the rock in whom I take refuge and I put my trust. You're my shield. You're the strength of my salvation. You're my stronghold. You're my refuge. And David knew these truths about God. Can I suggest to you that when you come across a couple of verses like this in your Bible, you underline them. Whether you underline them physically with a pen, or if you use a phone app or something like that, you know, have a phone app where you can underline them there. But underline them. What I do is I've got a colour coding for my Bible. So if you have a look there, Psalm 18, verses 1 to 2, they're underlined in green. Reason why it's green is green begins with what letter? A couple of you knew the answer to that one. And what letter does God begin with? Oh, we're getting good at this. Well, yeah, we're getting our way through the alphabet. They both begin with the same letter, so it works for me. If I see something in my Bible that's underlined in green, I know it's to do with God. Anything about me being a Christian, new creation, set free from sin, I've underlined that in an orangey gold colour because that's my treasure. That's who I am. I've got purple for prayer. This is my colour-coded Bible and everything. And when I'm dead, I'm going to leave it for Karen and Joshua and they can get the Phil Gibson colour-coded Bible published or something. And, you know, probably sell it for £2.50 on eBay. But there we go. But can I encourage you, underline them. But try and get past the stage where you just underline everything in blue. You know, so you just got an underlined Bible. But try and get it to make sense. So that when you read these truths about God, you first of all, you're learning them. So you can say about God, yeah, He's my strength. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a deliverer. He's a God who brings us out of situations. He's a God who rescues us. He's a security who's there for us no matter what situation is, no matter what's going on in the world. God is there bringing stability, security, and safety. He's the horn of our salvation. He's the strength of our salvation. So me getting from where I am now in whatever circumstance I might be in and getting to heaven isn't at the end of the day down to my willpower, my determination, and my effort, but it's down to Jesus, because he's the strength of our salvation. He's the one who provides the oomph and the grace and the mercy day by day to get each one of us from where we are safely to heaven. He's the one who does all of that for us. So we need to know about God. We need to know these facts about God, and not just underline them, but get them into our hearts. But then we see what David does next. He personalizes each one of them. He doesn't just throw out facts about God and says, oh, God's a rock. God's a strong God. God's a refuge. But notice what he does for each one of these. He personalizes it and said, God, you are my strength. You are my rock. You're my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my rock, my shield, the strength of my salvation, my stronghold. And it's essential for each one of us this morning that we don't just have a load of facts and figures about the Bible going round in our heads, that we haven't just got verses underlined in our Bibles, but we've personalized it. We've made it real for each one of us. And we need to learn this fact, that whatever God is, he is that to me. He is that to you. Because God doesn't show favoritism. God's no respecter of persons. God doesn't look, well, I'll be that for Dave, but I won't be that for Karen. God's not that God. Whatever kind of God he is, he's that God for each one of us today. Because the Bible tells us he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So whatever we read about God in the Bible, so when David writes a psalm over 2,500 years ago, probably about 3,000 years ago, and says these things about God, he's still the same God today. And he's not just those things for David, but he's those things for each one of us. So we started off at the beginning with myrrh. And we called it a bag of myrrh. It's actually a sachet of myrrh. And it's from one of my favourite books in the Bible, Song of Solomon, which is a love poem about Solomon and his wife. Solomon, the lover, and his beloved. But it's not just about Solomon and his wife. It's about Jesus and his church. Jesus and the people who make up his church, which is us today, if we know Jesus. And in this verse, in Song of Solomon, chapter 1, verse 13, she's saying that my beloved is to me like a sachet of myrrh. That myrrh, which gave off a lovely fragrance, she'd have it hanging round her neck in a little bag, and she said, that lies between my breasts. So she's there in bed with this little bag of perfume just hanging about there. And she's, oh, that smell. That reminds me of Solomon's aftershave. Because, you know, when she smelt that, she thought, and I maybe shared the story before. Remember when I went out with Lynn? White musk, that was it. Body Shop White Musk was the perfume at the time. And I remember it so clearly one day. So when I lived in Birmingham, I was out at the shops. We were going out with each other at the time, weren't married. I think we were probably engaged. And I was out at the shops in one lunchtime in Birmingham city centre. Hundreds, thousands of people, a seething mass of humanity. And all these people passing by. And somebody, a complete stranger, walked past. But she'd got white musk on. And as this woman walked past me, I didn't go like that. I didn't do that. But this is what I did as this woman went past me. I'm glad nobody saw me. I just went, because it reminded me of Lynn. It was the same perfume. So there was I, smitten, besotted, and I still am. And just the reminder of this white musk perfume reminded me, oh, that's the perfume Lynn wears. Oh, and it, oh, got me going. We won't go into that. Lynn's looking distraught there. What else is he going to say? And this is what the beloved is thinking there in the poem. She's thinking, my beloved is to me. It's like that sachet of myrrh, that, oh, it's beautiful. It's fragrant. It reminds me of him. But that's enough about the mushy stuff. Because what's going on here, I think, is if we get hold of it, a really life-changing principle of God's word. She said, my beloved is to me a sachet of myrrh. But can I ask you this morning, your beloved Jesus, I hope he's our beloved, I hope he's the one we're besotted about and we're smitten by. What is he to you? What does Jesus mean to you? And I'm not on about the facts that you know, but like David, where he says, the Lord is my rock, my refuge, my fortress, the strength of my salvation. He's the one I take refuge in when everything's dangerous and I feel insecure and I'm panicky and I'm upset. He's the one I go to. He's my stability. He's my security. He's my helper. What's Jesus to you this morning? Now, you might not know much of the Bible. And you all that you really know is, well, I've asked Jesus into my heart and he's forgiven me. So you can say, he's my saviour. He's the one who died for me. But this is why it's so important that we press on and we know a bit more than that. So we can say, he's my refuge. He's my fortress. He's this, he's that to me. Because one thing we find about David in the Bible is that whenever hard times come, whenever distress comes, whenever anxiety and discouragement come into David's life, and you read through the life of David, and you read the Psalms of David, and he's got a roller coaster ride of life. David never, ever digs down deep into his heart. He never goes to a pep talk to, what was the name of his general? Joab? His mate Joab from the army, and says, come on, Joab. You know, it says we men need to talk a bit together now to overcome mental anxiety and things like that. Give me a bit of a pep talk, Joab. And Joab looks David in the eye and says, David, this is what you've got to do. Believe in yourself. You can do it. Come on. We never ever find that in the Bible. Believe in yourself. Dig down deep. Have a bit of self-determination. David never ever does that. What he does do is he goes to God and says, God, you're what I need. And I'm not saying we shouldn't go to other people. We should. But those people we go to should be the people who tell us not to look in on yourself for inner strength, but you look to Jesus. You keep your eyes fixed on him in the storm. He's the one who'll see you through. And come on, we'll walk this through this together and we'll encourage each other together in this. Because David, even when he'd reached the pinnacle of success in life, he knew what it was to fail miserably, commit adultery, and have a man killed so he could marry the widow. So David knew, however successful he got in life, however far he came in life, he hadn't got those inward resources. Every time, though, we do find we're going to God and saying to God, God, you're my refuge, you're my strength, you're my rock, you're my strong tower. The psalmist in Psalm 16, verse 8 said this, I have set the Lord before me, because he is at my right hand, I will never be shaken. I've set the Lord before me, because he's at my right hand, I will never be shaken. And how do we do that? I read a verse like that, and the way my mind works is, well, that's good. That's nice, but how do I set before me a God I can't see? Somebody I can't touch. You know, Mary, I can come up to her. Oh, she's smiling. I can give her a big hug. You know, I can embrace her. She's there. I can pinch her. She probably won't like that, but she's there. She's flesh and blood. But I can't do that with God. I can sit down with Lynn every morning and talk with her and everything, and talk about the day and stuff like that. But with God, a God I can't see, a God I can't touch, how do I then set him before me? How do I get to that place where I know he's at my right hand and I'm not going to be shaken? The way we do it is by getting hold of those truths, those things we know to be true about God, and personalizing them and making them our own. Doing what David does and gets that theoretical, theological knowledge about God that's up there floating around in his head and saying, God, I've got some stuff to face today. I've got some issues going on in my life, but I thank you that you're my security. You're the one who makes me safe. Thank you that you're causing all things to work together for my good. And I don't necessarily like what's going on right now. I don't understand it, but you're the wise God. You know what's going on. You're the powerful God. So you've got the power to turn this situation around. God, you're the providing God. You're the God who sees to it. So you can provide for me in this situation. So-and-so's ill, but you're a healing God. So he's setting the Lord before him. He's bringing God into the equation. He's bringing God into the situation. What I call, and I've not read this term anywhere else, it's just something that I've taught myself. It's what I call a gospel conclusion. That's basically, you get the good news of Jesus, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has promised, what Jesus is going to do, and then you draw some conclusions about it. You don't just have it in a book, words on a page, but you get it so it's something that's burning in your heart. So you look at the truths about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, what he's promised to do, what he's going to do, and you then start to draw some conclusions. Let's give you an example. Psalm 46, verses 1 to 2. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be formed into the heart of the sea. So do you see what the psalmist does here? Verse 1, what does the psalmist say that's true about God in this psalm? Verse 1, what does he say that's true about God? God's our refuge. He says three things. God is our refuge. God is our strength. And what else does he say? A help in times of trouble. So the psalmist here knows three things about God. He says, God, you're my refuge. You're my strength. And you are not just a help, but a very present help. And when is he a very present help? In times of trouble. So God's a refuge, a strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. Those are great facts to know. If you've got a green pen, that's something to underline in green. That's something to write out and stick on your fridge. That's something to, you know, make into a bookmark. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. But if we stop there, all we'll do is read something nice, encouraging, and, well, that's a nice thought for the day. What's next? But notice then what the psalmist does. He says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. That word, therefore. My pastor always used to tell me, when you see a therefore, you always see what it's there for. It's there to link the two phrases together. It means because of this, because of these facts. So God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. So because of this, what's the psalmist say he's going to do? He will not fear. So because he knows some facts about God, God's our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Because I know some stuff about God, it's going to affect not just my head, but my heart, my emotions, my reactions, my desires, the way I interact with other people. Because God's my refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Because of this, I'm not going to fear, though the earth gives way and the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea. Now, that's pretty unlikely that's going to happen tomorrow. You know, every morning I'm in the shower, and if I look that way out of the bathroom window, I can see Tumbalum. I hope there's nobody on Tumbalum with a pair of binoculars looking through the crack in our bathroom window, but there we go, we won't go into that. But I'm looking out at Tumbalum, and I can see it, and chances are we'll still be there tomorrow morning. That's the big hill in Risca. It's probably not going to fall into the heart of the sea tomorrow. But what the psalmist is saying is, I know that I know that I know. Whatever happens in my life, because God's my refuge and strength and a very present help, because of this, I'm not going to fear. So he has those gospel conclusions. Because of the good news of Jesus, because of who Jesus is, because of what Jesus has done, because of what Jesus has promised, it's going to affect me. Because Jesus has died for me, therefore, I don't have to carry around this shame and this guilt anymore. Because Jesus has died and set me free from the power of sin, therefore, I don't have to be a slave to anger, habits, substances anymore. So what we need to do is to set the Lord before us. Bring him into those situations so that we won't be shaken. So is there any weakness in your life right now? He's our strength. Is there any insecurity? He's our rock. Do you feel overcome by problems and difficulties? He's our fortress, our stronghold. We can run to him. Do we feel just as though we've got no strength? We've just got no spiritual vitality, that our get up and go has got up and gone? Is our God, the one who gives us life and strength and hope and all that we need? Do we feel as though we're in a vulnerable place in our lives? Then he's our shield, our defender, our protector. He's our source of victory. He's our banner. He's our provider. He's our healer. He's the God who is there, the one who is always with us. In a few weeks' time, we'll probably be hearing the Bible verse. You'll call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That makes all the difference in the world when we get up on a Monday morning, or we're coming home from work, or we're in a fraught situation. God is with us. He's our helper. So what I want to leave us with today is, yeah, it's great to underline these verses in our Bible. And, you know, I've got a Bible specially to underline in, you know, it's got nice thicker paper and things like that because I like to underline it. But if all I end up with is an underlined, marked Bible, that won't be worth anything to me. I just have some pretty colours in my Bible. It needs to come off the page and not just into my head where I know those facts, but where it gets into my heart, so that the truths I know about God are truths that this is what God is to me today. This wasn't just the way God dealt with people 2,000, 3,000 years ago. But whatever I know about God is true for me today in the situation I'm in. When I lived at home, my dad had a filing cabinet in the garage. In the top drawer was gloves, scarves and things like that. Next drawer down, I think, was pretty empty. The bottom drawer was empty. And the third drawer, he'd got his tools. One spanner, a hammer, a couple of screwdrivers and a plane. Why, for someone who never did any woodwork and he'd only got a handful of tools, has got a wood plane? I don't know, but that was there in my dad's toolbox. So I determined when I got married, I'd go and buy some tools, you know, put them on the wedding list. And I've not got, I've got enough tools to do basic jobs around the home, apart from when Joshua loses a screwdriver head bit or something like that. But I've got tools now, so I can do a few more jobs around the home. But none of those tools in my toolbox will do me any good unless I learn how to use it, how to put it into practice. It's Remembrance Day, and we're thinking about those who've given their lives for the freedom of this country, and not just in the world wars, but in wars ever since, so that we can still live in the liberty we've got in this land today. But even a best armed soldier with a machine gun, and that's as far as it gets because I don't know the names of the guns and things, but he's there and he's got the enemy running towards him. He's got a machine gun, he's got hand grenades, he's got other stuff he can use. But if he doesn't actually pick up the gun and fire the thing, the enemies are going to overcome him and march on and take the land. It's only when he gets the gun and pulls the trigger and shoots some people and blood and guts, you know, that's how the battle's won. But it's only as we get the truths of God's word and transfer them from our heads and put them in our hearts and put them in our mouths and put them in our songs and put them in our prayers and put them in our conversations that we start to see, yes, God is with me and I'm setting the Lord before me. So we get out of bed on a Monday morning, we go to the situation we've got to face, and we're setting the Lord before us by saying, Lord, I thank you in this situation now that you're my rock. Thank you that you're the God who's with me. Thank you that you're the God who's my protector. You're the God who brings me stability. And some of you, you know, you might have changes of family life coming with maybe children going off to universities and things like that, and things are in a bit of upheaval. But God is our security. God is our helper. And you may be facing various temptations, but you say, God, you're the strength of my salvation. You're the one who's going to get me from where I am now to heaven. God, help me to overcome this anger. Help me to overcome whatever's biting at my heels all the time. So I'm walking free from this. So we learn how it is every day. We're setting the Lord before us in every situation. We're knowing the truth. But I don't know, Joshua was watching Judge Judy a few days ago. Oh. And Judge Judy said something, I heard the way she shouts at people, which says, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. I'm thinking, yeah, but that doesn't apply to the courtroom, Mrs. Judy. That's a verse from the Bible. It's not just a principle about being a person of integrity and honesty. It's about knowing God's truth. The truth about who Jesus is, what Jesus has done, what Jesus has promised. And that's what sets us free. We know the truth. And the truth gets from our heads into our hearts. So we don't just know that Jesus is a saviour. Jesus is a friend. Jesus is a mighty God. But we get to the point where we say, yeah, he's my friend. He's my saviour. He's a mighty God. In my life, he's my rock, he's my refuge. Can I encourage you this morning to get to that place, like we read from Psalm, from Song of Solomon, where you can say, my beloved Jesus is to me. And I'm hoping as time goes on, the page will get fuller and fuller, and you'll have to turn over another page and fill it in with more stuff because you're finding more about who Jesus is, what he's done, what he's promised, what he's going to do. And in every situation of life, we're able to say, my beloved is to me just what I need for this situation today. And then, like David, as he started off Psalm 18, we'll be able to say, I love you, O Lord, my Saviour, my friend, my provider, my healer, the one who forgives me, the one who rescues me. Jesus is all that we need this morning. And my desire is that each one of us, as we walk and go on with God, will be able to say, my beloved is to me. And we'll be able to fill in more and more each day, more and more of the blanks of what Jesus is in my life. Thanks, Jude. Let's just pray, shall we? Lord, I just pray for each one of us this morning that your cause, your word, to be sealed up in our hearts by your Holy Spirit. That you'll cause us to know more and more of the unsearchable riches of Jesus, of who he is and what he's done. So often, Lord, we face situations that leave us like a wrung household dishcloth. And we freely come to you this morning and say, Lord, we haven't got what it takes, but we thank you that you have, and we're linked up with you. And I pray, Father, for each one of us this coming week that we will know the riches, the treasure, and the reality of what comes out of a personal relationship with you, Jesus, that we'll find out more and more the kind of God you are, what you've done for us, and open our eyes, Lord, so that these truths that we already know about you, may pennies drop, may hearts wake up, and we just see more truth, more reality of who you are in our lives, and that you're the God who's more than enough for every situation. So we ask these things, Lord, in your precious name, Jesus. Amen.